This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And before you two leave, Jordan, Brooke, before you two leave, I just want to really say how much we appreciate the gifts that God has given you all in the group musically, and your dedication, commitment to the worship, and how you make our worship more meaningful. Thanks so much for all of you. Okay, you can go now. And Nick, you're going to be missed, man. And not just your voice here, but also your warm smile and infectious spirit. We do appreciate you so much and wish you the best up there in that wonderful country of North Dakota. I know it well. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Let's pray together. Father, it has been just a blessing this morning to come together with your people to worship you. And Father, we appreciate that worship and the fact that you have called us to yourself. And Lord, there is a new kingdom that you have invited people into. And as they have come, there are new relationships before us. Through your word and our pastor proclaiming this morning, may you show us more and more what those relationships can be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Jim. We have made it to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Before we look at these verses here, I do want to call your attention to a verse back in chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Since we, as believers, are receiving a kingdom, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that cannot be shaken. It will be eternal. We are told here to serve God acceptably. And chapter 13 of Hebrews not only closes out this letter, but it applies really all of the information that we've learned through this letter to the Hebrews. And tells us to take this now and use this information to serve God acceptably. And in fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he tells us what acceptable service is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And he goes on, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Acceptable service is really the giving of ourselves to God to be used. It is serving others, those around us, as if we're serving Christ. Acceptable service is really doing everything that we do for the glory of God. And chapter 13 of Hebrews demonstrates what this can and should look like in the life of a believer. And the author begins in these first four verses with relationships. Right, godly relationships. How you and I treat one another as believers. Maybe you've heard of the popular gospel group, the Winans. Anybody here heard of the Winans before? Well, about 1 year ago, Michael Winans Jr., a member of that gospel music family, was convicted and sentenced to 14 years in prison for financially defrauding more than 1,200 investors in a scheme. Right from the pulpit of local churches, this man persuaded and swindled his brothers and sisters in Christ out of over $8 million. Did that serve God acceptably? I heard about a church where a couple that were new to the area visited one Sunday to see if this could be their new home church. They went early and left late, and not a single person engaged them in conversation despite their best efforts to strike up a conversation. They didn't go back. Now, that didn't serve God acceptably as far as that congregation goes, but it also got me thinking that perhaps they were exactly what that congregation needed. Maybe they should have stayed and filled that needed gap, okay? But anyway, either way, that's not serving God acceptably. I can't count how many pastors have either resigned or were fired from their ministries because of infidelity. I read about a teenage girl who came from a pretty rough background of substance abuse and even promiscuity to a degree. But upon being led to Christ by a friend, she began attending their youth group, local youth group. And after a short time, the youth pastor expressed an interest in her and asked her out on a date. And she accepted because she was excited about this. This was the first time that she would ever experience a godly date. She was excited. Before the night was over, this youth pastor had destroyed her purity and shattered her faith. Did that serve God acceptably? The church all too often conforms to the ways of the world, and it does not serve God at all. Our relationships to one another can be one of the most neglected and even abused areas. And so that you and I will serve God acceptably, we're going to look at in our passage today four requirements that will produce right relationships within the church. And that's our subject this morning, right relationships, from Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 through 4. And since we as believers are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it will be eternal, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How? Well, first of all, love the brethren. Love the brethren. This is the first relationship requirement that we find in our passage. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. My translation has four words, an incredibly simple statement that is incredibly neglected sometimes in the church. We must have brotherly love for one another. I have two older brothers and one younger sister. And we do. We have a good relationship with one another. But I have to tell you, there are things about each that sometimes rub me the wrong way. All right? Yeah, that's right. My sister, for instance, Tanya, is always late. When we have a gathering, somewhere we're all coming together, we tell Tanya a time that is 30 minutes earlier than everybody else, just in hopes that she might actually get there at the actual scheduled time. My next older brother, Darren, is a bit accident prone, which means he gets hurt a lot, but it also means that if I lend him something, there is a good chance that it's coming back broken. That's Darren. And then my oldest brother, Dane, is a liberal, environmental, New Age thinking lawyer. It's a little bit more than a rub. But he's my brother. And I love him, and he loves me. While I can't think of it right now, there may even be some small, insignificant thing about me that rubs them the wrong way, too. Maybe my pride, yes. I heard arrogance on the front row. There you go. Christ loved us in our arrogance as well, in our ungodliness. Because of Christ and because we are in Christ, though, you and I, we are brothers and sisters, and we must love one another. Brotherly love is unconditional love. That's what brotherly love is. It's unconditional, meaning we love each other regardless of our differences, because there will be things about each of us that rub one another the wrong way. We have differing personalities. We have differing backgrounds. We have differing interests. There may be some things doctrinally that you and I do not see eye to eye on, okay? We will not always see eye to eye on everything, but we will always be brothers and sisters in Christ because of Christ and in Christ. Brotherly love is unconditional. Brotherly love is also unceasing. In fact, verse 1 is a command. It's a command to continue loving one another. And that tells me at least two things. It tells me, first of all, that this is important. It is part of serving God acceptably. But secondly, it tells me that there will be times when we won't want to love our brothers and sisters. But we are commanded by God to do it anyway. Why? Again, because God loved us. Even when we were unlovely, God loved us. He loves us unconditionally, and he loves us unceasingly. Listen to a couple passages from Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. When we wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever, he loved us. Romans 5, 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were doing things that specifically offended God, he loved us. We were unlovely and ungodly, but God treated us with unconditional, unceasing love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate him. He goes on, he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. By what? He goes on, if you have love for one another. Unconditional, unceasing love is the right treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love is what demonstrates to the world who we are and who Christ is. And it serves God acceptably. The second requirement, the second relationship requirement is to love the stranger. Love the stranger. Look at verse 2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, we have probably all been taught, and we have probably taught our children about stranger danger. There are a lot of wicked and dangerous people in the world, and verse 2 is not telling us to invite that potential into our home. The strangers of this passage, I believe, are actually Christians who we may not know that well. In fact, the word entertain in the original language simply means to show hospitality. And I believe it's connected to verse 1, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, we must show hospitality to unbelievers as well, because that presents a great opportunity to share Christ with them. But this verse falls in the context of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have seen people, I don't know that I've ever met one personally, maybe you have, but I have seen people that are recluses. They leave their house only if they must. They never visit other people. They never go to social gatherings. They certainly never have anyone into their home. That is really the definition of what a recluse looks like. Well, there should be no such thing as a Christian recluse. No such a thing. We have been commissioned to not only go out into the world and share the good news, the gospel of salvation, but we've been instructed as believers to fellowship, to pray together, to break bread together, even to learn from God's word together. We've been instructed to not only go out, but to invite people in. Hospitality must not be neglected. Verse 2, once again, is a command. It tells us a couple of things. It tells us that hospitality can be neglected. It is far easier to not have people into our home than to have them. It is far easier to stay home than to go out. It is far easier to not come to a gathering. It is very easy to get into a habit of not being with other believers and forget hospitality. So it can be neglected. But also the second reason I think we're given this command is it's important. It is important to make and take the opportunity to get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular, those we don't know so well. It is important to learn their backgrounds, their challenges, their needs, so that we might be an encouragement to them, that we might serve them better. Hospitality, by the way, while it can be done in our home, and that is the ideal place to entertain, hospitality is simply spending time in this context with other believers in a friendly atmosphere in order to get to know them better, to grow in our brotherly relationship with them. And I would just encourage you to make a point to do that. This passage is almost a mandate to sign up for supper clubs. Almost a mandate, okay? But I would encourage you to make it a point to practice hospitality. It must not be neglected. Along with that, our passage tells us that happy results may come unexpected. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, this does not mean that we should open our home to strangers in hopes that one of them is an angel in disguise. All right, while I agree that could happen. In fact, it reminds me of Abraham in the Old Testament, who had three strangers wander to his house, and he invited them. He showed incredible hospitality, and it ended up being the Lord and two angels that he entertained that day. But the word angel, while it could actually mean what it's saying there, and I believe this kind of thing happens, that word angel really simply means messenger. And the point here is, while you may have invited a brother in Christ over to your home in order to minister to them and encourage them without even expecting it, they may end up ministering and encouraging you. On occasion, we have missionaries come and speak at River Valley Bible Church. We've had missions group. We've had guest speakers. We've had whole teams from Bible schools. And many of you have opened up your homes to them to stay for the night. You fed them meals. You've given them a place to sleep. You had them into your home with the intention of maybe being an encouragement to them. I know we have done that in our house, and I can't tell you how many times as we have had these people in, as they left, I felt like I was the one that was ministered to. I was the one that was encouraged. Okay? For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that you and I were once without Christ. We were aliens. It says, being aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then because of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, we are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is God's hospitality. We were strangers, but in God's love, He welcomed us into His home. So hospitality is another way that we can serve God acceptably. The third relationship requirement is to love the prisoner. Love the prisoner. Let me read verse 3. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. River Valley Bible Church, along with many other churches, have been praying for a woman named Hannah Overton. We've been praying for Hannah for over 8 years now. In fact, we pray for her pretty much every Wednesday at prayer meeting. But without taking the time to explain the whole story, she was accused and convicted of killing a 4-year-old boy that her and her husband were trying to adopt. And it was an accidental death, very, very clearly an accidental death. And it seems that everyone can see her innocence except the court system. So she has spent the last 8 years in prison. And many a time have you and I know she comes down on the prayer chain all the time to pray for her, but many a time in the past 8 years have we thought and prayed for Hannah, really thinking about what she must be going through, being separated from her husband and her children for that length of time. And we've been praying for her husband and the children being separated from mom for that length of time. Well, in a similar way, in the early church, there were many who were wrongfully put in prison. They were mistreated, separated from their families, their friends, their fellow believers, and because of their faith in Christ. That's taking place right now in other parts of the world. They need to be remembered. They need our prayers. They need our fellowship and our encouragement. They need our love. And our passage really gives us two ways in which we can remember them. First of all, through empathy. Remember them, it says, as if chained with them. Think about the things that they might be thinking about. And minister to them and for them on that basis. Pray for their comfort, their peace. Pray for their fellowship. And if able, be their fellowship. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about what their needs may be and pray for the fulfillment of those needs. Again, for 8 years, we have been praying for Hannah Overton's release. For 8 years. In September of this year, her conviction was overturned. She is now waiting for all of the red tape to clear so that she can finally be released and go home. I believe that that has come about. That is due to a gracious and just God who interceded on behalf of his children's empathy for Hannah. Another way in which we can remember prisoners and the mistreated is through sympathy. And while these two words often go hand in hand, sympathy is, in fact, our verse puts it this way, since you yourselves are in the body also. The church in Scripture is often likened to a physical body. And when one part hurts, the rest of the body is affected by that. It sympathizes with what's going on. That is why your right leg will carry the weight when your left leg is hurting. Okay? It's sympathy. It is feeling the pain of another so that we can better relate and better serve the rest of the body, to better intercede for them. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, of Jesus says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus, who is our high priest, did and does sympathize with our weaknesses so that he can minister to us where we are. Romans 6:17 says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We were captive. At one time, we were captive, but in God's love, he showed empathy and he showed sympathy toward us. He felt our pain and he provided the help that we needed. And he does so yet today. Empathy and sympathy is the right treatment of brothers and sisters that are in prison or being mistreated. Love the brethren. Love the stranger, love the prisoner, and the last relationship requirement from our passage that serves God acceptably is to love our spouse. Love our spouse. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Our home is the first place where Christian love should be practiced. And what happens in our home is a great indicator of how well we are practicing Christian love toward our brothers and sisters. We told both of our children, Andrew and Amanda, we told them, if you really want to know what your future spouse or know how your future spouse is going to love and treat you, watch them at home and see how they treat their mom. See how they treat their dad. See how they treat their brothers and sisters. Watch them and see how their parents treat one another. And that will be a pretty good indicator of how they are going to treat you. Okay? And we also told them to know that they are probably watching you as well in your home. They're watching how you treat your parents. They are watching how your parents treat one another. And I got to tell you, that was sobering. That was a sobering thought for Janine and I. Janine and me. Sorry, Bob. Janine and me. That's the right way. Our home, our marriage is the first place where Christian love should be practiced, especially considering what sin and the world has done to marriage and the home. It has not only dishonored it, but it has distorted it, perverted it, and mocks it. One joke said the leading cause of divorce is marriage, implying don't do it. Don't do it. That's how the world thinks about it. There are entire websites dedicated to jokes, the theme of divorce, adultery, and fornication. There is not a single current TV program that I am aware of that features a functional family, let alone a God-honoring marriage. But according to God, marriage must be honored. By the way, that's why Janine and I, most of the TV we watch is black and white. Seriously. Not because we have a color television. All right? So you know where I'm going here, okay? Marriage must be honored. The husband and wife relationship was the first human relationship in history. God honored marriage by establishing it. And there are about three main reasons that God established this union of marriage. First of all is propagation. God specifically established marriage so that mankind could be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So propagation. Another one is companionship. God specifically established marriage so that man would not be alone, but have a companion, a woman. And then thirdly, loyalty. Loyalty. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God honored marriage by establishing it, and we must honor marriage by esteeming it. As man and woman, as husband and wife, as one flesh, in love and respect for one another until death do us part, there are few things in the Christian life that demonstrates acceptable service to God as well as an honorable marriage. Marriage must be honorable and marriage must be pure. Our passage calls it the bed undefiled. It's speaking specifically of the marriage bed, the physical marriage union, husband and wife. Okay, it's talking about sex. You got it? All right. And it's telling us that the physical relationship between husband and wife is pure. That union, husband and wife, that is pure. It is, and it must remain pure because that's how God established it. It is God ordained and clean. And the marriage that is not honorable, the marriage that is not pure, is immoral. So marriage must be honored, marriage must be pure, and immorality will be judged. This immorality in this passage is any sexual relationship, potential or literal, outside of the marriage of one husband and one wife. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. This immorality is any sexual relationship outside of what God has established, this marriage. It is a perversion of what God has established, and it will dishonor and defile marriage. It is unloving to our spouse, and it will not serve God acceptably. It will devalue the mercy and love that God has shown us, and it will be judged. For the child of God, it may be bring discipline in this life, and it will definitely bring a loss of rewards in the next. But there are few things in Christian life that will demonstrate acceptable service to God as well as a pure and honorable marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:33 says, Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. For that is a right relationship. Well, this morning we have seen four requirements in having right or godly relationships within the church. But how exactly do they serve God acceptably? Well, these right relationships are designed to model God's love for the world. They're designed to model God's love for the world to the world. And the only way that the world can see Christ is through us. We are his ambassadors. Imagine that you've never been to the United States before. You've got papers, you're going to immigrate to the United States. And the reason you want to do this is because you've seen the comfort that we so enjoy here. You seen the opportunity to make a fortune. In fact, you've seen millionaires, and you've taken note that there are more millionaires in this country than any other place in the world. And you come here to obtain your dream, to live your dream. But as you came and you get off the bus from the airport, the very first person that you meet is a 68-year-old man named Lou. Lou is living out in the streets. He's in the gutter. In fact, you could tell when you meet him, you can see that he slept right there all night long. Lou has a bottle of alcohol in his hand and he's drinking. And you can tell that he's an alcoholic because you can see on his clothes how stained it is from his own vomit. And he smells because he hasn't seen a bathroom in a while. And he wore these dirty, ragged clothes, and his breath was as foul as his language. But as you had conversation with him, you learned that Lou was actually rich. He had almost $1 million in a trust fund and was currently drawing several thousand dollars a month to live on. What would your impression be of a millionaire in the United States? Probably not a good one. This is the first millionaire, first person you ever met. And you're thinking, forget it. I don't want that. Now, not only would your impression be a bad one, but it would be a wrong one, wouldn't it? It would be a wrong one. Lou, who is a real person, by the way, is not a good ambassador for millionaires. He's not a good poster child. If mankind truly understood their needs and what Christ offers, they would want it. They would want it. But here is what the world is seeing in Christ through his ambassadors. It is seeing Christians who cheat one another, fight one another, hate one another. It is seeing Christians who are only concerned with themselves and oftentimes just keep to themselves. It is seeing believers who are cold and uncompassionate to one another. It is seeing husbands and wives who do not honor one another and do not keep pure their relationship, but rather dishonor it, distort it themselves, pervert it, listen to, laugh at, and dishonor all the jokes about it right along with the world. That is what the world is seeing. Mankind is seeing the gutter-like filth of the world in the church. And not only is that a bad impression, but it's a wrong one. It's a wrong one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for these commands this morning. We thank you for the entirety of really this letter to the Hebrews, which not only taught us a lot about the Hebrew faith, but it taught us a lot about human nature, and it taught us a lot about who your Son is. It taught us a lot about the source of who to go to. And now that we know, now that we know who is the source of our salvation, the source of our riches, the source of love, I pray, Father, that we would be imitators of Him, that we would have love for one another as you have loved us, that we would practice hospitality, reaching out to those around us, believers and unbelievers, welcoming them in, that we might minister to them where they are, that we would remember those, Lord, who are suffering, perhaps prisoners or mistreated, those in particular who, because of their faith in you, are being mistreated, and we might show empathy and sympathy for them. And Father, I pray for our marriages. Lord, that in particular, because it is one of those things that can so clearly demonstrate acceptable service to you, it is one of those things that is so viciously attacked by our enemy Satan. So, Father, for those reasons, I pray that we would take these words this morning, that we would keep them in our heart, Lord, that we would indeed take what we have learned through this book and begin practicing it in our life, beginning with our relationships. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.